Good morning, gang. My name's Steve. Welcome to Crossroads. You should have a couple of important pieces of paper on the back of your bulletin. It's got what is your ministry shape? It's got S-H-A-P-E, okay? You're going to be able to fill that in at the end of the sermon today. The other thing I hope you have is this sheet that you got on the way in. At the top it says, Crossroads, everyone has a part to play at CBC. So don't look at this yet. I just want you to have it, right? Don't you look at it yet, but we're going to look at this at the end of the message. I've got a short sermon today. Hopefully. And I've got three passages, three principles, and three practical things for us to do. But before I get to that, I want to kind of remind us of what we're doing, why we're doing this series, what it's all about. When you ask people, what does Christianity mean to them? What's your faith all about? Some people instinctively think, well, it's about things that I believe. It's the way I think. So they like to study the Bible and learn more, and that's great. Other people, you ask them, what does your faith mean to you? And they think of things that they do. They think, well, I like to worship, I like to pray, I like to help people, I like to serve, I like to give. And that's great too. Other people instinctively think, well, Christianity to me is that I'm changing. I'm becoming more like Christ over a long period of time, and my friends are as well. Well, really all three of those things are important, aren't they? And that's what this series is about. We're essentially talking about discipleship. We're talking about what we think, what we believe in, how we act, and the fact that we're becoming more like Christ. So we're in the middle of this. Let me remind you of the things that we talked about in terms of our beliefs, our doctrines. We spent time last fall on who is God, the fact that he's personal, who is Jesus, what's salvation all about, who's the Holy Spirit, what is the Bible? What's our identity in Christ? What is the church? How do we look at humanity? And we look forward to eternity. Those are things that we think about. Now we're in the middle of this other section where we talk about behaviors. We talked about worship, prayer, Bible study, surrender, community. And last week, Charlie talked about spiritual gifts. And this is kind of part two because we're also talking about serving. Next week, we'll be on stewardship, offering our resources. And then I flipped the last two. If you're paying close attention, the last two, we're doing sharing your faith and then rest at the end of that. You're going to need a rest at the end of that, aren't you? And I just like bringing, you know, random pieces of cardboard up here. It makes me feel more comfortable. It's upside down. Why didn't you tell me that? This is a photograph I took out of the airplane window when we were leaving Israel once, right? No, it's actually, it is a photograph though. It's a satellite photograph and it's really getting faded. When I first got it, it was more colorful because the first time we went to Israel, I was in the airport leaving and I had some extra shekels, really extra shekels. And I thought, what can I buy? And I bought this map. It's a satellite photo of Israel. And it's kind of faded, but still, there are four bodies of water that define Israel, right? This large one on your left over here is the Mediterranean Sea. And then you've got the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, and the Dead Sea. And the point I want to make is this. There's a big difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. And you're going, well, one's bigger. Well, that's true. But the Sea of Galilee is what I would call a healthy body of water. Why? Because it's got all this, the snow comes off of Mount Hermon and comes down the river and goes into the Sea of Galilee. And it's all green around here. It's verdant. It's fruitful. It's great. It gives life to this whole area that it's in. And then the water goes down the Jordan River and empties into the Dead Sea and just stops. Doesn't go anywhere. No water goes out of the Dead Sea, and that's why it's called what? Dead. Nothing can live in it. There's no fish in it. It looks weird. It smells weird. It's kind of fun to float on top of it because you can't go under, and then you can stick your head under, but that's really a bad idea. So the point is, these two bodies of water can kind of represent our spiritual life. It's a really healthy thing to have input and to have output, right? If you're learning a lot, if you're getting a lot, if you're being spiritually nurtured, then the more natural thing is to say, great, I'm kind of being filled up. Now I need to give somewhere. You know, as people talk about, well, I got so much, I need to give back. The Dead Sea doesn't give back to anything. So all that whole area is dead. It's desert. It's dry. There's nothing there. And so it's possible to kind of have a spiritual life where, like, I'm getting a lot, but I'm not giving out, all right? I don't have an outlet. And so when we talk about serving is a way to have a healthy spiritual life, all right? We don't do things in order for God to love us, to talk him into it, or to earn our way into heaven. But as we are given a lot, God wants us to simply have this kind of outflow so we're more like the Sea of Galilee, right? All right, I want to walk us through three passages of Scripture that will talk about the fact that everyone has a part to play in our church and outside of our church. The first one is Isaiah 6. So I've got three passages and three principles. If you have a Bible, you can turn to these very quickly. They're probably somewhat familiar. Isaiah chapter 6 is kind of the commissioning of Isaiah. He's a young man. He goes into the temple for some reason, and he has a vision of God where he sees God. Now, in the Old Testament, seeing God was not such a great thing. I mean, you would normally think it'd be awesome, right? Well, it is awesome, but it's also troubling because God is holy and just and perfect and pure, and we're not. So in the Old Testament, people were like, if I see God, I'm going to die because God's holy and I'm not, and those can't coexist. So that's kind of what happens here with Isaiah. He says this in Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. It's pretty awesome, right? He says, above him were seraphim. Now, what's seraphim? Seraphim are angels. And they're kind of a special class of angels, evidently. And their name means the burning ones. They seem to be close to God, and they're obsessed with his glory and holiness and being able to just speak about that and sing about that. So he says, above him were seraphim, each with six wings. Two wings they covered their faces, two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. This is amazing, right? And normally you think, this is just great. And Isaiah says, no, I'm in trouble. He says in verse 5, woe is me. Woe to me. I'm ruined. I'm wrecked. I cannot survive in this atmosphere because there's something wrong with me. I'm a sinner. He says, woe to me, I'm ruined, I'm a man of unclean lips. He's listening to these spiritual beings sing and praise God, and he goes, you know, they're pure, I'm not. I'm a man of unclean lips, I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. I'm in trouble. I don't know what he thought was going to happen, but then he's very surprised because the next thing that happens is, one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand. And I'd be thinking, oh no, here it comes, right? But it's not what he thinks. It's a live coal which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth, the part of him that he was especially saying is sinful. And he said, and the seraphim said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Is that an amazing passage? It sounds like the gospel, doesn't it? Like the gospel in the Old Testament. And really, I think Isaiah saw more of the gospel than just about any other writer in the Old Testament. But that's not what I want to focus on this morning. What I want to focus on is what happens next. So he's amazed by this holy God who gives him grace and heals his sin. And the next thing that happens is God says, who shall I send? I need somebody to do some things for me. Who will go for us? And Isaiah is like, I'll go. Here am I, send me. So my first principle is this. I think the natural result of receiving grace is a willingness to serve. Isaiah is going, my life was just spared. I've been healed. I thought I was in trouble and God came to me and now everything is great and he's given me all this gift. And he just asking me if I'll do something? Absolutely. I'm not doing something so that he'll love me. He already did. It kind of reminds me of Peter. You know, Peter in the New Testament, Peter was married. Do you know that? Peter was married because he had a mother-in-law. And so his mother-in-law got sick, really sick. I don't know how sick. I don't know if she was about ready to die. But this one day, they're at Peter's mother-in-law's house, and she's very, very sick, and Jesus heals her. And it says he touched her hand, and her fever left her, and she got up and began to serve them. I mean, if I got healed like that, I'd want to have like a party and have all the focus be on me. But she's like, hey, I think I'll make lunch for everybody. I'll just start serving. That was just her natural reaction. I think the natural result of receiving grace is a willingness to serve. It's where it comes from. It's not an attempt to get God to like us. It's like, God, you've done so much. I just want to give back. Let's go to the second passage. Second passage in Mark 10. And this is in several of the Gospels, but in Mark 10, a little bit before verse 41, it's near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He's been with these guys for years now, 3 years. You would think they'd be really, really mature, okay? So what happens is Jesus is hanging out with the disciples and a couple of them kind of pull him aside and hey, say, Jesus, we would really like for you to do whatever we want. This is kind of a weird statement, right? Although I thought, you know, Jesus had kind of encouraged that. He said, you know, ask God whatever you want. So they said, we would like you to do for us whatever we want, and we would like you to make us famous. How's that? Because they said, when you come in your glory, this is James and John, good guys. They said, could one of us sit on your right and one of us sit on your left? How's that? You know, because he's probably thinking they're going to come and want to do some kind of service and, you know, really give them, but they're asking for stuff for themselves, which is just like us, right? We just love the focus to be on us. So what happens? You got a small group problem because this is a small group of people, right? And now everybody finds out about this. The other disciples find out that James and John and their mom had come to Jesus and asked for special treatment. Now, I don't know if the other disciples were like, dang, we didn't get there first. Or like, how could you do this to us, you know? But they start arguing. So this is just, you know, Jesus has got an argument on his hands. He decides, has this ever happened in your house, by the way? You know, your kids ever argue, ever, over anything? Every once in a while, it's a good idea to go, you know, let's see if there's a teachable moment here, okay? So Jesus gets them all together. He says, guys, I understand that you know what's going on, but you know how the world works. He says in verse 42, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. That's the way the world works. You rise to the top, you step on whoever it takes to get there, and then you get to the top and everybody looks at you and isn't that great, right? That's the way the world works. He says, we're gonna flip that upside down. I know a guy named Stacy Reinhardt, he wrote a great book called Upside Down on Servant Leadership. He said, Jesus said, we're not gonna do it that way. It's gonna be just the opposite. If you wanna be a leader in the kingdom, verse 43, you must be a servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. It's gonna be different in the kingdom. It's gonna be upside down from the norm, all right? He says, think about it. The Son of Man, he's talking about himself, right? If anybody could have come to earth and said, I want everybody to serve me, I want all the focus to be on me, could have been the Son of Man, right? But he said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the principle number two here is that greatness in God's eyes is not counted by how many people serve you, but by how many people you serve. We love to be famous. It's just wonderful. We're watching the National Prayer Breakfast. It was on Thursday, right? And one of the guys who got up to sing was the guy that's the lead singer for Mercy Me, the Christian group. And he said, by the way, before he started singing, he said, by the way, if anybody's here from my high school, I made it. And he was kidding, right? Because we all know that the best thing possible in the world is for you to be on TV and everybody look up to you, right? That's just the way we think. You know, being famous, having everyone serve you, that's the best, right? About every 6 months or so, I get this ridiculous email that says, Steve, you have been chosen as the best videographer in Colorado Springs. And there's a part of me that wants to respond and go, great, what do I have to do to get in the book or whatever? And then I realize, number one, I'm not a videographer. And number two, I don't live in Colorado Springs anymore. It's just one of those things like who's who in America, you know? It's like, you just, don't you feel good about this? And there's a part of me, it's like, hey, that's great. And the part of me, it's like, that's not even real. But we like that. We like the focus to be on ourselves, right? There's something about it we just crave. Jesus said, we're going to do it the opposite way. You probably heard me talk about a guy named Henry Nouwen. He was a famous Catholic priest. And at one point in his life, he was so incredibly popular. He was probably the most sought after professor at Harvard University. People were just dying to get into his class. And then he was writing books. We always laugh because it seems like he keeps writing books after he's dead. He keeps coming out with books and he died 20 years ago. But he would also speak all around the world. He was at the height of popularity. Everybody knew his name, read his books, listened to him, tried to get into his class. And then, out of the blue, he visits this community in Toronto called Larkey, which was a place for mentally challenged people. And he kind of visited and kind of fell in love with the place, and he says, I think I'm going to live here for a while. And as he did that, the person in charge said, okay, now, Henry, no one knows who you are. They haven't read anything you've written. They've never heard your name. They really don't care. You can tell them who you are. They don't care. And your job is going to be helping this guy named Adam. Adam cannot get himself ready for the day. He can't get dressed, can't brush his teeth, he can't do anything. Your whole job is getting him ready every single day. That's it. He doesn't know who you are, he doesn't care. So he went from being this incredibly popular speaker, writer, teacher, to living in this community where that's all he did. He said it changed his life, he loved it, he stayed there. Greatness in God's eyes is not counted by how many people serve you, but how many people you serve. The last story, the last scriptural passage I want to talk about is in Matthew 25, and Tanya read it. Again, it's near the end of Jesus' earthly life, and he tells this parable about the end times. And he talks about the king coming and separating people out. Now, we know from reading the New Testament that you don't get into a relationship with God by earning it, right? So we don't go to heaven by our works. But after we've come into a relationship with God through Christ, we do things. They are not so that we earn his love, but they're a response to his love, okay? So that's what they're talking about in this passage. It's a natural response to a loving relationship with God. So the king says, come, you're blessed by my father, inherit the kingdom. I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I was naked, you gave me clothes. I was sick, you cared for me, on and on. And they said, what? We never did that for you. What are you talking about? And we didn't see you hungry or thirsty or stranger. When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? I mean, we don't remember doing that. And he says, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. So I think principle number three is if you have an authentic love relationship with God, it will overflow into the lives of others. Jesus is saying you've come into this authentic love relationship with the Father and it just spills over. Imperfectly, yes. Hit and miss, yes. But there's a tendency for those that are in that relationship to serve other people. Paul kind of flips it over when he's talking to the slaves and he says, if you're a slave, this is in Colossians and in Ephesians, he says, work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. The same principle, right? You just serve. God says, you want to serve me? How about that person in front of you? I was thinking about how this works and I thought, you got Rachel out here making coffee for all of us, right? I mean, there's the coffee makers, and then she's the barista. And, I'm sure all of us are A1 customers, real happy and everything, but we might be a little grumpy from time to time before we get that cup of coffee. That's what it's for, right? So from time to time, maybe she says, you know what? I really need to be making this latte for Jesus. Or maybe you're wanting to be in this room, but right now you're sitting in the toddler, not the toddler, but the baby room, rocking this baby, and the baby might be great, or the baby might be pooping right now, right? Pooping, snotty, crying, and maybe somebody in there right now is going, I'm just gonna pretend this baby is baby Jesus, because it's not that easy right now. The chair's here. You probably walked in here and went, well, these chairs are like last week, right? No. They get taken down, they get put up in stacks. Every single week, some of you come in here and put the chairs. I wish we just had a button you could push and they'd all go back to the same spot, but we don't. Somebody has to do it. And maybe they're thinking, you know what, I'm kind of tired of putting these chairs up, but what if Jesus needed a chair? I'll set them up for him. You can go over to the Salvation Army in Louisville on a Sunday, a Sunday lunch. There's a bunch of homeless people there. You can give them some soup. You can give them a lunch. You might be thinking, what if Jesus was homeless? Some of our people go to the prison in Denton every week. You know, sometimes it's great, sometimes it's difficult. I think they think, you know, what if Jesus was there? That's why I'm going. So let me go over these three points again. The very first one is principle one. The natural result of receiving grace is a willingness to serve. Number two, greatness in God's eyes is not counted by how many people serve you, but how many people you serve. And number three, if you have an authentic love relationship with God, it'll overflow into the lives of others. All right, I'm gonna change gears and do a little mini workshop here in the 6 minutes I have left, all right? First of all, spiritual gifts. Charlie talked about them last week. You gotta go listen to that if you weren't here. Spiritual gifts are given to every Christian, at least one gift. And the way I would describe it is this. First of all, don't be paralyzed. I don't know my gift. I can't operate. No, you're probably using it anyway. The way I would say it's kind of like if you went to college or even in high school, you have a major sometime. And so you kind of have to take all the other courses, but you're going to focus on your major, right? And so that's kind of the way spiritual gifts are. Just because you don't have the gift of evangelism doesn't mean you can't talk to somebody about what you believe, right? And even if you don't have the gift of mercy, God still wants us to be compassionate, right? So over the course of our life, we do all kinds of things, but I think what God wants is he's saying, here, I'm going to gift you in these areas. I kind of want you to major in these. Over the course of your life, I'd like you to spend more time doing the things where your gifts come out, where they flourish. And so how do you find your spiritual gifts? Here's some helpful hints. Number one, learn about them. There's four passages in the New Testament, 2:12s and 2:4s. You can read about them, right? And it's Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. If you forget these, come write us an email or text or whatever and we'll send them to you. Read about them. Next, try a variety of ministries. Especially if you're a new Christian, try a bunch of stuff. This is where you can kind of start peeking at that sheet that I gave you, right? And in other words, don't commit to something for 5 years right off the bat. try something and say, I'll do this for 3 months. I'll do this for 6 months. I'll do this for a year. And then I can get out gracefully. There's no, you know, people actually make commitments in churches and they're in the wrong spot. And instead of just like asking if they can change, they'll like just leave the church because they're embarrassed. No, just try stuff. Meet a need, do it for a while, see if you like it. If you hate it, it might not be in your area of gift. Just don't do it, right? You don't have to. Thirdly, ask yourself, did I enjoy this? If you loved it, keep going, right? Take a test. Now, there's all kinds of tests out there. We've got one that I use with my small group. They're all imperfect. Don't just take a spiritual gifts test and think that must be my gifts. No, it can be a part of the process. It can point you in the right direction. And then phone a friend. Ask somebody that you know, what do you think my gifts are? Or the last one, ask your group. Now, if you just started a group, they're not going to know, right? But I would say if you've been in a small group for more than 2 years and you've done a variety of things with each other, they might have a pretty good idea of what your gifts are. We did this once in one of our groups. We'd known each other for a couple years. So we studied spiritual gifts and we put a piece of paper on everybody's back. We taped it on their back. And we went around and we wrote what we thought their gift was. And then we all sat down, took the paper off, looked at it, and people were like, oh my gosh, they're all saying the same thing about me. Again, it's not perfect, but it's like, that's the process of kind of getting steered in the area. If seven people in your group say you have the gift of encouragement, you're going, oh, no, I don't. Maybe you really do. You're an encourager. So that's a process of finding your spiritual gift. Secondly, your ministry shape is more than your spiritual gifts. In other words, the area that you're going to serve in. It's other things too. Spiritual gifts, your heart, which is like what you're passionate about, certain abilities that you might have, your personality, experiences. In other words, all those go into finding the place that you are going to serve the best, where you're really going to thrive. Let me give you a couple examples. Spiritual gifts. And these are primarily examples from our own family, my kids. You're probably getting sick of hearing them, but they're just fascinating people. So anyway, spiritual gift. I think one of our daughters probably has the gift of mercy. And I think of a story that happened that I wasn't even there for, but this has happened several years ago. She was in another city, and she was having lunch with a friend of ours. So this friend is our age, you know, so that's like her mom's age, right? So they're having lunch in this busy restaurant in a big city, and this other woman, Kathy, has been through everything. She's been through the ringer. She's been through a divorce. She's been through all these things. And in the middle of this restaurant, Kathy just starts to cry, just starts to weep. It was too much for her. So what I was told was our daughter got up, went over to Kathy in the middle of this restaurant, knelt down on the floor, and just put her arms around her. I wouldn't do that, would you? But she didn't think twice. That's just what came out. She just felt bad for her. She felt her pain, and she just embraced her. And Kathy said that was so meaningful to her. It just took a few seconds. That's a gift. What about your heart? What are you passionate about? Maybe it's like, what do you really hate? Or what do you really love? Or what? Well, our other daughter came to us in high school. She said, I think I have an eating disorder. And she did. But what happened over a period of time, she said, I think I really want to help people with this. So I've told you before, she ended up spending all her time helping people that had eating disorders. That was just a passion she had. It came out of her own life. And she said, I want to help other people. Maybe you've got an ability. You can speak a certain language, Chinese or Spanish or something, right? Or you're good at computers where you don't want to tell other people because then they're always calling you up, hey, can you fix my computer, you know? But maybe you really want to use that. Maybe you're good with cars. I'm not. There's a ministry at Willow Creek Church in Chicago where all these guys get together and they buy these old crummy cars and they fix them up and they give them to single moms. That's their ministry. Or construction. I'm terrible at this too. I'm kind of terrible at everything. But there's people in here that are really good at building stuff, right? Gerald Borger and the group on Thursday morning that go places and they work, and they Habitat for Humanity just called me a couple days ago and they said, hey, we have this lunch. And I go, yeah, a bunch of our people are already doing stuff with you guys, building houses. And she goes, yeah, I know. Crossroads is great with that. Maybe you're just good at listening. Maybe you're really good at listening. Does anybody need that? Maybe. When's the last time somebody actually listened to you? Personality. You go, I'm an introvert. Fine, God can use introverts. I'm an extrovert. Maybe he can use extroverts. We'll see, you know? Experiences. Our son had some great experiences and he had some bad ones. He had a whole bunch of bad ones in a row, you know? Junior in high school, senior in high school, freshman in college, bad experiences. But God's kind of redeeming those, because now he kind of has this job ministry where he listens to people talk about their bad experiences. And when they share them, he goes, I know exactly what you're talking about. Here's how I survived. All right? So we got the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, right? Remember the difference? So here's a bunch of stuff on this sheet. You can look at it now. And these are fresh. These are not from last year. These are from this week. We asked a bunch of people in our church ministry, and there's more than this. A bunch of emails came in after I printed these. Here's on one side, stuff you can do in our church. And I try to get real specific things like, here's exactly what you do. Here's how long you commit for it. Here's how you'll be trained. Here's the contact person. And then you turn the sheet over and it's like, these are things that are happening in our community. All right. We have people every single week that are going into retirement homes and leading worship services. There's all kinds of stuff and contacts there. I would go through each one, but I don't want to do that. I want you to do that. I want you to pray about, where does God want me to serve? It's possible that some of you need to stop serving so much. I'm not thinking of anyone, but probably some of you are like, doing too much. And then others of you are like, you know, I wish when I walked into CBC, I had one thing to do that fit me. Let us help you find that. Pray about it. Ask God to open your eyes to some need, all right? Now I'm going to transition to communion, which actually fits right in, because during communion, God wants us to think about what he's given to us. We take the bread and we take the cup and we remember Jesus died for me. He gave his body for me. He poured out his blood for me. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that I did nothing to deserve this. And while you're praying, while you're taking communion, and by the way, we're taking it kind of the traditional way. Somebody's going to bring it to you. Just say, God, where do you want me to serve? Where do you want me to express the gratitude that I feel? Open a door for me. Maybe a friend of yours comes along and you do it together. Let's pray. Jesus, thanks for giving us so much. Help us to live healthy spiritual lives by having some kind of an outlet where all the things that are given to us flow out to meet somebody's need. And then we discover that as we meet others' needs, we're really loving you. We thank you for giving your body for us. And we thank you for the fact that this cup is the new covenant in your blood, a new different kind of covenant that is not dependent on us, but it's a gift from you. And if anyone is in here and doesn't know you, help them to realize that they don't have to earn your love or achieve something. But help them to realize that you have offered this gift freely. And all we have to say to you is yes. I need a Savior. I believe in Jesus. I receive your salvation. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Go ahead and take the cup or take the bread when you receive it and hold on to the cup, and we'll take that together in a few minutes.